Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the privilege we have to come together as a church, to fellowship, to pray with one another, to sing, to study Your Word, to worship You today. May we never take that for granted. May we do it with a grateful heart. May we focus on Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, if there's anyone here this morning who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, they've never trusted in Him, I pray today would be their day of salvation. Father, I pray for the believers here this morning that You would encourage us through the Word of God. That may we grow closer to You through the Word. We'd have a deeper appreciation for who You are and what You've done and what You promised to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of Titus's major responsibilities in overseeing the churches on the island of Crete was to prepare them to counteract the false teaching, the immoral living, specifically of certain teachers in the body. Apparently, it was a pretty huge problem. One benefit of appointing godly elders or pastors was to help take care of that. And we do see that as a responsibility of a pastor is to stand for truth and to also rebuke any false teaching that may penetrate the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And really, it's the responsibility of every believer in Christ who is standing for truth, standing for the Word of God, to not only proclaim it, but also to then potentially rebuke those who are not. One may wonder how there are so many different denominations or denominations that have gotten away from preaching the gospel that historically at one point they did, but they no longer stand on the gospel today and preach it. How does this occur? How does this happen? I think a lot of it does start gradually. You get some liberal, unbiblical, false teaching into the church and it grows. Well, Crete, the Cretans, were definitely dealing with this false teaching and it was penetrating the body. And just imagine a lot of new converts and how they would be open to the false teaching. Now, and I have said this many times, the cults today and just false teaching in general will prey upon new converts because they're not grounded in the truth. And it's the responsibility of Titus and the other leaders in the church to make sure that the Word of God is taught, it's preached, and that is the authority, not man-made traditions or anything else that could come into the body. These false teachers were also very similar to those in Ephesus, whom Paul warned Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, verse 3 to 7. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Very similar to what Timothy was dealing with. Not an easy ministry, not an easy pastorate. The tongue itself, when used by a believer who has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a beautiful thing. As it proclaims God's truth, it proclaims the gospel, it proclaims the way to be saved. But the tongue used by these false teachers and many unbelievers today, as we know, it can be a source of destruction. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Left unchecked, the tongue can spew forth the filth and evil of a depraved heart and mind can cause immeasurable damage. This is what Titus had to deal with. Again, we see this in Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he referred to his sinfulness, he said, "My unclean lips." And God promises that one day, Romans 3:19, every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So one day God Himself, in essence, will silence all false teaching, all unbelievers, and every unbeliever that's ever existed will stand before God at the great right throne judgment. They will be stopped. Because their name was not written in the Lamb books of life, in the Lamb book of life, because they did not trust in Christ, they will be cast into a lake of fire. So we know the end game as believers in Christ. The question is, how do we deal with false teaching if it does come into our church today? I remember several times, actually, as a new believer in Christ and not knowledgeable in Scripture. And at that point, I had already formed my own ideas on how things should be. Wasn't a biblical perspective at all. So when I came to Christ, this was all new to me. And I remember several times, at that point, understanding, okay, this is now my authority, this is truth. Though I was ignorant of a lot of it, I knew Jesus Christ. I knew my sins were forgiven. I was saved. That He took my place on the cross. That He paid my debt, a debt I could never pay. But then I was confronted with a lot of things that, quite honestly, contradicted my viewpoint at that time period. I remember a few times saying, well, okay, show me in the Word of God where that is truth. And someone graciously did. And I was silenced. God's truth spoke to me, a new creation in Christ, and I was shown, this is truth, this is a lie. So yes, there is an application for the believer as well. But what Titus was dealing with were false teachers who at one time claimed to know the truth but turned away from it. Our primary weapon is the Word of God. I think we sometimes, we know that, but in the way we deal with things, we kind of get away from it in everyday life. Instead of going to the Word of God for the solution, we'll trust in about anything or any human philosophy or psychology instead of staying firm to God's Word. And it's very easy to do. Seems it's subtle at first, and then it takes you down a path that's not biblical at all, and you're given advice or you're receiving advice that's not based on Scripture. Our weapon, our nourishment, is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it's the truth of the Scripture that is able to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Now verse 10 of Titus, "For there are many who are insubordinate," rebellious would be another word, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Very to the point, very descriptive, rebellious, insubordinate, empty talkers or vain talkers. It's not like they don't have something to say. There's just no substance to it because it's not based on truth. So whenever you find yourself listening to maybe another speaker or just talking with someone, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, you got to kind of discern, you know, is there any substance to what this individual is saying? Or is it just empty, vain talk? Many today will say, well, I believe this or I believe that. This is what it means to me. Well, what's the substance of it? What's the truth? What are you depending upon? Who is your authority? What is your authority? The questions we need to ask ourselves. As we make daily decisions and we strive to live a life that is pleasing to God, can we absolutely say that God's Word is our authority and the decisions that we make is guided by His truth? Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17, 17? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It's the word of God getting a hold of our hearts and our minds and our souls that transforms us in conjunction with the Holy Spirit to the image of Jesus Christ. They were empty talkers. Persuasive. Shakespeare, in the words of Shakespeare, he said, they were full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. Their talk may be captivating, it may be persuasive. They may be gifted speakers, but it's still empty, vain talk. Deceivers. As deception is, it's usually disguised by something. And these false teachers, I'm sure, disguised it. Maybe mixing in some truth to what they had to say to lure people in to it. But it was also full of error, of lies, deceitful. And then he specifically talks about those of the circumcision party. And then he continues in verse 14, referring to the Jewish myths and the commands of people. So the circumcision party, Jewish myths, is a reference to the Israelites, to Jews. There's a good population of Jews on the island of Crete. Now, the circumcision party, though, is most likely a reference to the Judaizers. A Judaizer taught, and this was combated by Paul in Galatians, you see this in Acts 15 as well, that in order for someone to be truly right with God, he must conform to the Mosaic law. So in some aspect, they're mixing, they're attempting to, grace and works. Yes, you got to receive Christ, but you also need to be circumcised, or you need to observe the law of Moses to truly be saved. That's what a Judaizer would teach. And as it says in verse 14, the commands of people. They would add to the Mosaic Law. This is the same thing that Jesus Christ dealt with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They added to God's Word and made it burdensome for the people, the commands of men. And it makes you think of just what we have under Christendom today. And what people tend to add to God's Word. Faith, they try to attempt faith plus works equals salvation. And by doing so, they distort the gospel. They steer people away from the truth only found in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Their motive, we see the motive of these false teachers. And this is why they must be silenced. They're teaching lies, and their motive is for shameful gain. They're in it for the money. They're in it for themselves. And you see how they're specifically upsetting whole families. And one way to look at it is, instead of teaching these lies to the whole church body, even though the church met in homes, they might have taken opportunities to prey on individual families, just like cults will do today. And the reason they do that is they're hoping, okay, I'm going to take this family unit. They're not really grounded in the truth. I'm going to try to persuade them over to my side. And that's the idea we have here. These false teachers were just penetrating and teaching lies to individual family units. It is interesting then how apparently Paul references one of their well-known, they would call a prophet, also known as a poet, in verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, this isn't the first time that Paul has referenced even a pagan prophet. This is what one of your own prophets that you called a prophet said. His name is Epimenides, I believe is how it's pronounced. Epimenides. You might have read of him in Greek history. Prominent 6th century BC. So this is over 600 years ago when this was written. But he's well known. And apparently Paul is referencing him when he says, Cretans are always liars, basically quoting him, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He was from there. And this is what he knew. This is how they were characterized. You know, with the whole Greek gods and mythology, one thing that they promoted, which they, many say this is why they were primarily known as liars, they said Zeus was actually buried on their island. But wait a minute, I thought they said he was an immortal god, so that caused a lot of problems. They were also, so it says lazy, evil beasts, just given over to lustful passions, animalistic kind of passions. They didn't care to work, but they loved to eat. That's the picture you have of the Cretans. And the reason Paul brings this up he's saying that these false teachers are very similar. This testimony is true, is basically how he concludes it. I would agree with that. Doesn't mean everyone on the island of Crete was like that, obviously. You had the true church. You had true believers there who were following the Lord. But as a whole, this is what they were known for. And this is how the false teachers were acting as well. That's why he says rebuke them. And rebuke them sharply. And notice this. What's the purpose of the rebuke? That they may be sound in the faith. That they may be sound in the faith. I think sometimes when we have discussions or theological discussions or whatever it may be, I think sometimes pride can be a part of that discussion, and the motive's not to really teach, it's just to get our point across. You ever been there? The purpose of rebuking false teaching is to correct. It's not to say, I'm superior, you're inferior, I know everything, you know nothing. It's so that they would be sound in doctrine, in the faith. It's a motive of love and grace. Now, if false teaching, after you go to an individual and they refuse to submit, I'm talking something very clear. Not ambiguous. It's very clear. This is what God's Word says. And they say, well, I'm going to teach this anyway. That needs to be dealt with. Obviously removed from any, if it's in the church setting, from any place of teaching God's Word. To the pure, verse 15, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Unfit for any good work. We see the relation between the inner man and, which is a key word in Titus, works. Verse 16, very pivotal verse, very important verse in Titus. They profess to know God. So they proclaim. They're not atheists. Just the opposite. They profess to know God, to have a relationship with God. But we see here they don't truly possess salvation. And we see the relationship between someone who is truly saved and the type of life they live. They're not saved by the good works, but it's evidence that they're transformed. We see this throughout Scripture. Jesus, in the parable of the soil and the seed representing the Word of God, the soil representing the different types of hearts, and four different types of hearts, but only one heart produced fruits. And that's a picture of only truly one of them were truly saved. Others might profess to know God, but they didn't truly possess salvation. There was no transformation that took place inwardly that transformed their life outwardly. Not saved by the good work, but it's evidence that you are saved. This is why we are told to examine ourselves, to see if we are in the faith. First, the book of 1 John. It's a great book to go through. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Profess to know God, but deny Him by their works. Romans 10:3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and consciences are defiled. I'll read to you what the Scottish theologian Patrick Fairburn said regarding those who trust in sacramentalism or other forms of works righteousness. This is what he said. They have a fountain of pollution which spreads itself over and infects everything about them.